Well, we're moving on now to Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel experiences another vision. His prayer and the answer of the 70 weeks prophecy, which we looked at last week, finished last week, took place, it said, about 67 years after the captivity. The captivity would end after 70 years. Daniel set himself to pray about 3 years before. We're now in the third year of Cyrus, that is, and John Gill suggests that this is about the 73rd year of the captivity. So this is 3 years after the captivity has ended. So after some had returned to Jerusalem. Could I just suggest that somebody's phone is making a noise? Could it possibly be put on silence? Thank you. We read that Daniel was in mourning for 3 weeks, that he ate no pleasant bread. This was not a strict fast, but since he did eat something, since he did eat something, but no pleasant bread or wine. And we're not told what it was that troubled him, but we do know he was in mourning. So it must have been something quite serious. And the commentaries suggest two possibilities. I think Matthew Henry suggests two possibilities. The first, and they're both, I think, lessons that we can learn from ourselves. The first is that he was distressed by the laziness of the Jews remaining in Babylon instead of returning to Jerusalem. And the second is that he was greatly troubled by the opposition experienced by those who did return. We're looking briefly at this first concern, that many Jews were slow to return to Jerusalem. There's a tendency in all of us to live comfortable lives and not to extend ourselves for the kingdom of God. In Haggai, where the prophet was prophesying to those who were in Jerusalem, who had returned, nevertheless, their returning to Jerusalem hadn't solved their hearts. And so in Haggai, chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, Haggai says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Well, at that time, and Haggai wrote just after the return of Jerusalem in the second year of Darius the king. At that time, though, people were more concerned about their own welfare than the house of God. Remember, the backslider in heart is full of his own ways. And I know it for myself. And it is a good way to assess how our spiritual temperature is doing. Are we on a course where we're more concerned with our own things? Are we becoming more concerned with our own lives than we are for the work of God? There is no temple today of bricks and mortar. But there is a spiritual house to build. There is a work of God to do, more urgent than ever before. So I must therefore ask each one of us, how engaged are we in building and doing this spiritual work, building the spiritual house of God? Isn't it easy to make excuses for ourselves while the work of God is neglected. And that was what was happening in Jerusalem and a likely cause of Daniel's mourning. How easy to squeeze out the work of the Lord in favor of activities that may be more pleasing to ourselves. We may have very good reasons for this and feel we need to be engaged in our own affairs, perhaps to be in a position in future to serve the Lord more effectively. But may I remind all of us what the Lord Jesus taught and what's been such a good verse for my own life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, the Lord Jesus was warning against this very preoccupation with the things of this life. After all, isn't this life so fleeting? Why would we be preoccupied with a life that is going to end soon? And so the Lord Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And by the Gentiles, he's saying not the non-Jews, but the unbelievers. It's what the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you worried about your future? The answer is to seek God's kingdom and righteousness now. Put him first, and he won't let you down. We need a zeal for the work of the Lord. You see, as we put him first, we will find everything else fits into place. But when we don't, we put our own affairs first, then the reality is that our worries and uncertainties will multiply. And it makes us a grief to godly men and women who are concerned for the work of God's kingdom, such as Daniel. Remember what Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Well, Haggai was evidently grieved at the lack of concern that the people had for the work of God. Daniel was mourning, and it may well be that this was the reason. There can be no doubt the lack of zeal for the work of God will cause godly men to be grieved. Think of those who went before me here. Would they be grieved if they look at strangers' rest now? And each one of us, then no doubt are those who've been involved in this work and are retired and are praying for it. So I have to say that each one of us should examine ourselves to see whether we are living our lives as we should, with the right priorities for the work of the kingdom of God. Remember, it's said about a child, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. And there's a principle there, not just for children, but for us as perhaps young believers. I thank God for the godly example I was set when I was, as it were, growing in the faith, and how I saw a man who always put the work of God first, come what may. And it never seemed to affect him. And God seemed to bless his secular work. It set an example that I endeavored to follow. And insofar as I was successful in following it, I found that to be true as well for myself. And why is that? Because it is a spiritual principle for all of us to follow. If we don't, we will suffer loss. But if we do, we will find our life being blessed of God. The second suggestion is that Daniel was grieved because of the opposition that had arisen in the work of the Lord. And this can be a source of great discouragement to God's people. And of course, may itself be a reason for not going on with the Lord's work. There's no point, there's no growth, no encouragement. Daniel set a fine example. Here was a man in senior years. He's likely to have been approaching the end of his life. He was probably too old to return to Jerusalem. And if he was able to return, what good would he be at his age? But he was not too old to pray. Friends, if we find ourselves unable actively to be engaged in the Lord's work due to infirmity or age, then we can still pray, and we should pray. What an example Daniel was of a man fully engaged in the work of the Lord right up until the end of his life. Think of a godly cousin in Australia, past his 100th year, and he's still praying, still engaged as far as he has strength in the work of the Lord. There is no such thing as retirement from the Lord's work. Let us put out of our minds the idea that we can put our feet up and leave the work to others. Daniel did no such thing. And these later chapters reveal to us the extraordinary blessing that praying was to him. He was given this remarkable answers to his prayers. He was shown when the Messiah would come in the previous chapter. And then he had this heavenly visitation. May I then ask each one of us, how are our prayer lives developing? How disciplined are we in our praying? If we struggle to pray on our own, as so many do, then let's pray with others. And I, for one, have been greatly blessed by the early morning prayer meetings that we've had in the church and the daily prayer meeting organized by Reformation Scotland at lunchtime, just for 20, 25 minutes, as well as the Monday night prayer meeting organized by the Free Church of Scotland continuing. Friends, we have to work it all out for ourselves. But don't let's neglect what is available to encourage us, because it's there for our encouragement and help. And I should also mention the matter of fasting. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 did not say, if you fast, any more than he said, if you pray. But when you fast and when you pray, it's a good thing for us to set time apart to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. And I commend that practice to us all. Of course, it's always difficult with fasting. We're told not to let anyone know when we fast, unless we have a time of fasting as a church. So there's no point asking me when I fast and how often I fast. I mustn't tell you. But it is good to be in the habit of fasting. It's to the Lord, isn't it? Not to man. We read in verse 4 that on a certain day, described as the 24th day of the first month, Daniel was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel. It appears that Daniel was walking by the river as he prayed. And there's another good practice for us. We find it hard to stay awake when we're in our room praying or to concentrate on prayer. Well, let's go for a walk. And there are other examples of this practice. We read in Genesis 24, verse 63, that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. In the New Testament, we read that the Lord Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. We find that in Matthew 14, 23, Mark 6, 46, Luke 6, 12, and 9, verse 28. It's always a good thing to use the early morning to pray. Make a habit. Go to the nearest park. Walk along the riverbank, wherever it is. Find somewhere. Go through the woods. There are places that we can walk if we're struggling to pray. If we're struggling, if we find at home, if we stay at home, are we wanting to do something else? But get out of the house so that distraction is gone. And it's always a good thing to use the early morning to pray. We don't know what time Daniel was praying. We do know that the Lord Jesus got up early. We read in Mark 1, verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. As Daniel prayed, he had this extraordinary vision of a man in great glory appearing to him. The commentators seem to be agreed that this was a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't then taken on human flesh, but he came on as it were in human flesh. That was what the vision was. There is a great similarity between this vision and the vision John had on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, where we read, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. In Daniel, it's specified that he was clothed with linen, and that's the clothing of the high priest. The Lord Jesus is the high priest of our profession. We read that his loins were girded with fine gold of upaz, whereas in Revelation 1, his paps or his breasts were girded, suggesting that the Lord, as it were at that time, was preparing for that great work of redemption when he would come down and take upon himself human flesh to live a righteous life and die the death of a sinner for us, because, as we know, there was no sin in him. But the Lord Jesus was also engaged, has ever been engaged, in the work of intercession. We read in Hebrews 7, verse 25, that it's said of him, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's part of the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus, which we join in every time we pray. And remember, as believers, we are kings and priests. We are priests, and we don't lay down our lives. We cannot add to the sacrifice the Lord Jesus has made for us. That's a once and forever sacrifice. But we should engage in that priestly endeavor of prayer. The vision here reminds us of the preeminence and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mustn't forget that the Lord Jesus is fully God first, before he also became fully man. I think there can be a tendency to forget this. If we focus too much on his humanity, we treat him subconsciously more as a man than God. This would explain some of the errors that have crept in concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of those who erroneously speak of the Lord Jesus as being as God, yet as God eternally subordinate to his Father, where yet he is equal in power and glory. Indeed, as the Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And in John 14, verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. As God in eternity, the Lord Jesus is one with his Father and one with the Holy Spirit. All three are Jehovah. One of the advantages as we sing psalms to the Lord is that when we speak, when we sing of the Lord, Jehovah, we sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God as well as fully man. And it reminds us that he is Jehovah, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, eternally, three eternal persons in one God, each fully God. The vision had a remarkable effect on Daniel, just as the vision of the Lord Jesus had a remarkable effect on Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he then was. Of course, it's a good test of our own conversion. We wouldn't have seen visions like they did. But we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ on conversion. There tends to be, in today's professions, well, it was all this love overcame me. But it's not a love that first of all came over Daniel, although he was then told, I think by the angel, that he was beloved of God. It was because he was beloved of God that the Lord Jesus appeared to him. But it reduced him to falling flat on his face and trembling in awe, just as it did with Paul. And so should it do with all of us. When we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, there's a tendency to think that the Lord Jesus overlooks our sin. He accepts us with our sin. Friends, he does not accept us with our sin. It is because he's paid for our sin. He accepts us in Christ because that sin has been paid for. But it is never an excuse for sin. And when we see him as we ought, as we see him by faith, so should we be so filled with our own unworthiness and our own sinfulness. Look how Daniel responded. He said, if we just read verses 7 and 8, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. There'll be one day when all the kings of the earth will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, that they might escape the judgment of the Lamb of God, who is coming to judge this world. And so, friends, it is true that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, just as Jacob was left alone to wrestle with that with the angel before he met with Esau, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He saw his sin. And friends, we need the Lord to show us our sin. It's so easy, isn't it, for us just to look over our own failings and not to bring them to the throne of grace, that we may have full conviction of sin, that we may confess it and be forgiven it and be resolved to take a new course, to have a right spirit renewed in us. And that was what David prayed in Psalm 51. So he saw, my comeliness was turned into me into corruption. What he thought perhaps was worthiness, he saw was unworthy. And when we compare ourselves with the purity and holiness of the Lord Jesus, does that not have the same effect on us? Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. And behold, a hand touched me. This is likely to have been the hand of an angel, not the Lord Jesus himself, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He was strengthened. And we find also he was strengthened a little later in verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And friends, where do we get our strength from? It's really only when we come to an end of our natural strength, come to an end of our natural selves. It's what happened to Paul. He had this thorn in the flesh. He's no idea. We've no idea what it was. But he sought the Lord 3 times to have it removed. And yet the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we read on in verses 9 and 10, I think, of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And this is the phrase that we need. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And by which he meant when I have no natural strength, then the only strength I can have is from the Lord. Where then do we get our strength from? If we rely on our own strength, we will quickly find that we will fail. Remember Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Friends, where do we get our strength from? I suggest that natural sleep and rest is not the full answer. Is it your experience that after a Lord's day spent in his house, in his word, with believers, that the next day, even if you've been ministering, you find a new strength you find you can wake up early, not feeling tired, refreshed, because you've been refreshed by the word of God. You see, there is a spiritual refreshment that overcomes and even at times, I suggest, replaces the natural process of sleep. Of course, we all need sleep. We all need rest. But what I'm suggesting is that we need not rely solely on the saints, but the Lord's refreshing is so much better. In verse 11, we read the greeting given to Daniel. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. It's the second time that Daniel is described as beloved. To be beloved of God, what a privilege it is. It's a blessing that every believer has. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, we read, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It may be that one can go further. Was there a special love reserved for Daniel over and above the love for other saints? Because his faithfulness, the faithfulness of a believer, commends themselves to God. Why was it that it was said of John that he was a disciple that Jesus loved? He loved the other disciples, and in terms of salvation, he loved them all equally. But there seems to be reserved a special love for the Lord's choice servants. Friends, is that not a love that you and I ought to be seeking as we serve him faithfully? That at the end of our lives, he might say to each one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because there is a reward at the end of our lives for faithful service. I'm sure we can each think of those who've gone before us, who've set a blazing trail, and we feel rather ashamed as we limp in their wake, as it were. Friends, it's never too late, is there? Is it? There's always today. Say with hesitation, there's always tomorrow, because we must start today. There's that saying, isn't there, that tomorrow never comes. So we have a reminder here, don't we? God is to be feared, and he is to be faithfully served. Well, I would have gone on to talk a little bit about the vision, but that will have to wait till next week. But may we take some lessons home for ourselves. That need for us to do as Daniel did, as he, all his life, his chief concern, and we are talking about a man who was prime minister in Babylon, could not have had a busier, more distinguished career in this world, yet his first, his chief concern and desire was to be faithful to his God. He prayed three times a day, and it got him in a lot of trouble, didn't it? That got him put in the lion's den, but that didn't stop him. He faithfully served his God, and friends, that is a lesson for us. He, as far as he was able, sought first God's kingdom and righteousness. And look what was given to him. All those things that he needed for the purpose God had for him were given to him. And that's a spiritual principle for all of us. Let us seek first God's righteousness, his God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all that we need will be added unto us. Let's seek him in prayer as Daniel did. Let's make sure that we have lively, faithful prayer habits. Let our zeal be for the Lord's house, and let us have that right fear of God, that we seek him with all our hearts, that we bring our sin, as it were, not just for forgiveness. Of course we bring it for forgiveness, but almost for more conviction, that we can see it as it truly is, as Daniel was shown it when he had that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us as we seek to serve him and walk with him, in Jesus' name. Well, let's sing our final hymn of the main service. Just one moment, please. We finished by singing Psalm 40. Verses 11 to 17. That's Psalm 40, verses 11 to 17. Psalm 40, verses 11 to 17. Just one moment, please. Sorry, just one moment, just so our sister can join us. Psalm 40, verses 11 to 17. Thank you. We'll start again then. Thank you. Seated, I'll ask just the pastor, Pastor Rennie, if you could close in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Beloved, most glorious, loving, and compassionate God, the God of our redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again, Lord, for reminding us through the preaching of your word in Daniel chapter 10, which reminds us, Lord, of Daniel being raised up again as your messenger to mourn over the sin of God's people Israel. And thank you that through this vision, he was in tears, he was mourning over the desolations that's before him, because there's some more years of desolations in captivity to come. And yet, Lord, thank you for his response to this vision in which he mourned over the state of your nation Israel. Thy people prepared their own sin rather than the word of God, reminding them of your goodness and triumphant salvation from the wicked and cruel Pharaoh of Egypt. And thank you that in the midst of this desolation, in this captivity in Babylon and Persia and other nations that kept thy nation Israel to be to be reminded that they need to come back to their God, the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Thank you, Lord, that in this vision of mourning, Daniel was encouraged in the fact that you sent a messenger to touch him, which led him to be revived in his soul. Thank you that this reminds us of also of the vision of Paul in the road of Damascus, that while his companions did not see him, Paul shouted with that bright light, "Lord, what will I do with my life?" And Paul repented of his sin and acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of the desolation of our sin, thank you for demonstrating your love to us by sending your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. Thank you that this love cannot be pardoned in its most deepest manner that was shed abroad in our hearts, but only to bring about and bring our sin before him. There's nothing in us that can repay, but only our sin needed to be washed anew, the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, that we can remember today thy gracious dealings and thy merciful dealings with our sin. Please accept now the prayer of our hearts, which to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.
Amen. We will sing Psalm 118, verses 15 to 26, is our opening communion psalm. Be seated.